Like Paul mentioned, our theme for preaching this summer is, what is the Spirit saying to the church? And as I prayed about this, and as I considered everything that Knox is involved in, from the renewal to preparing for all the ministries that begin again in September, the thought that kept coming back to mind were these simple words: work with me. We're all busy people, and this is a busy church community. And work is so very central to our lives that even on an August-long weekend, even during a Sunday morning at church, work doesn't escape us. It's still there in the back of our minds somehow. So I'd invite you to take a moment right now and consider all of the work in your life. Your job, school, all the places where you volunteer your time and your energy. Taking care of a loved one, a hobby, maybe planning a vacation. How's that work going? Is there joy in it, or is it stressful right now? Do you see good things coming out of it, or do you maybe feel a little bit too much like a hamster on its wheel, not really getting anywhere at all? Is it easy for you to see God's hand at work in the midst of it? All of it? Or are there spots where you're really not sure what's going on at all? Does a part of your life seem somehow disconnected from everything else? I think that this psalm sets up for us an interesting picture of two very different kinds of work. But it'll also be useful for us in unpacking the psalm to consider what it is that the Bible as a whole has to say about work. What it is, and maybe what it should be. This theme of work is actually huge throughout the scripture, and it begins as early as any biblical theme can begin, in creation itself. God blesses humanity and gives us work to do. Genesis 1, verse 28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. We see that humanity was created with a purpose, with work to do. We are charged in the beginning with caring for all that God has created, for the earth and all that inhabit it. And we're blessed by God that that work should be fruitful. You see, fruitful work is a blessing and a gift from God. But as many of us can attest, fruitful work is not always a reality that we experience. Instead, we often experience exhausting work, where we never see results, where we never feel like we're making a difference at all. And this type of work is certainly no blessing. We see its origins in these early chapters of Genesis as well. As humanity falls into sin and first rebels against God, God pronounces a curse where once there had only been blessing. Chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 says, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until the day you return to the ground. I think that this is the type of work that the psalmist is alluding to for us. In fact, some translations of the psalm translate toiling for food to eat as eating the bread of anxious toil. And I think the psalmist's words here are too similar to the curse in Genesis to not be a thought that we are in fact meant to have. And it is in this dichotomy of work between fruitful work with God and anxious, vain, toiling work apart from God that the psalm itself addresses. We see that in Genesis, initially, humanity worked alongside God, obeying him and having a close relationship with him. The account in Genesis says that they walked with God in the garden in the cool of the evening. And I like to imagine that during that time, they chatted with God about the work of the day, what new plants they had seen, what seemed to be growing particularly well, how beautiful certain animals were, and maybe even what the work of the day would be like tomorrow. There was joy in their work and close communication with God as he provided for all of their needs. But then that relationship changed as humanity fell into sin and became afraid of God. When it came time for the evening walk through the garden, Adam and Eve hid from God, wanting nothing more to do with him. And the nature of their lives as well as their work changed forever. From that point on, they became responsible for their needs. They had to work the ground and would find it laborious. They would make bread just to survive and not to enjoy the good gift that bread is. In fact, throughout the whole narrative of the Bible, we see this pattern of work being lived out again and again. Later on, the prophet Jonah determined that he would not partner with God in speaking to the city of Nineveh. And this produces a series of awful results for Jonah until ultimately he decides that he will work with God. And in Jonah 3, it says that it was a 3-day walk through the city of Nineveh. And when Jonah arrives, he walks 1 day into the city. So he's not even at the center of town when he pronounces judgment and doom over the city and turns around to leave. He barely does the job given to him, half-heartedly. But the whole town repents. His message spreads like wildfire. And Jonah confesses that he knew that would happen. He says, "Is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled. I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love." Jonah acknowledged the power of God working in and through his people. And he knew that if he partnered in the work that God was doing, that something truly impressive would happen in Nineveh. And he wanted no part in that. To his mind, the Ninevites were violent, cruel, not worth God's love and forgiveness. And so in vain, he worked against God. He ran away and tried to hinder God's work by refusing to participate. And when he did participate, even though he did as little as he possibly could, God did his work through Jonah. Perhaps the story that most mirrors the language of this psalm is found in the beginning of the book of Haggai. The Israelites have returned from exile and begin to build paneled houses, the text says. Not just ordinary homes, but something extravagant, instead of beginning the work that God had for them in rebuilding the temple. Haggai 1:6 responds to this pattern of behavior by saying, "Consider how you have fared. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes in it." This sounds very much like the language of the psalm. "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." These people are working hard. They're doing everything they possibly can to survive. They're sowing much. They're waking up early and going late to rest. But they're finding it very difficult. They're putting all the wages of their work into a bag with holes in it, always losing more than they make. And there's probably a lot of anxiety there, just like the psalm explains for us. But there's also a promise in this psalm. God gives sleep to his beloved. People who work with and delight in God find rest. Their labor is fruitful. And when they're not working, they have no cause to worry because they know that God holds their lot, like Rebecca preached for us last week. It is in this promise that the Church of Acts finds its purpose. They labor for a cause that God himself initiated, a work guided and empowered through the work of the Holy Spirit. At the start of the summer, Phil introduced this theme for us by walking us through the book of Acts. And pointing out that while it's called the Acts of the Apostles, it could just as easily, and perhaps more rightly, be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because of how God's Spirit speaks to, guides, encourages, and corrects the church. That's why we're engaging in this discussion today, and that is why the Spirit speaks these words of invitation to us. Work with me. This is the joyful invitation of God to his people. to enter into the good work that he is doing and to find fruit in our labor, to no longer find that all of our work is difficult and done in vain, never fully meeting our needs, never fully satisfying us. There is satisfaction to be found in good work with God, and he offers us the opportunity to participate in his works through his Holy Spirit. In fact, this is really more than an invitation. It is an expectation of God's people that we who have been reconciled to God will partner with him in revealing his kingdom to the world, whatever shape that may take. God can call us individually to all kinds of careers, types of work, and stations in life, and use all of this variety in the church, Christ's body, to accomplish amazing things. This expectation is clearly laid out for us in the psalm, which states, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain." The assumption of the text is plain. There are builders and there are guards. The psalm is not saying, if the Lord builds the house, then who needs builders? Our working on something, our working towards something, is a clear expectation. And whether or not it is God that we are partnering with is the only determining factor in if we find fruitfulness in our work, or find that all of our efforts have amounted to very little, that we have toiled in vain. There comes with this decision to partner with God in his work a very real cost. If we are to engage in the work that God is doing in our lives, in our communities, and in the world, we must be willing to give up on whatever we're working on ourselves, where God's hand simply isn't at work. And this isn't always as easy as it sounds like it might be. We can become quite invested in our own work. We can have perfectly good and sound reasons for having decided on the projects that we wanted to work on and the ways that we wanted to spend our time. The Israelites were rebuilding a great city after a generation in exile. Surely they just wanted a sense of wholeness again. The prophet Jonah didn't want to see a people who had oppressed his people for so long to get off so easily, and he surely felt his time could have been better spent ministering to the Israelite community. But God's plans were bigger than the plans of these people, and his plans are bigger than our plans are for us as well. The simple reality that the psalm reveals is that work done apart from God is vain. It's futile work that causes us to work harder just to try to support ourselves. Constantly working harder and harder towards a goal is a trap that we can all easily fall into, persevering against all odds. But if it's not God that we're working with, if it's not the Spirit that is empowering us, we will simply be putting our wages into a bag with holes in it. We must simply and humbly yield ourselves to the will of God and come alongside him as he prepares good work for us to do, work that sees results, trusting in him to provide for us along the way. Now, I think at this point I need to take a step back and to clarify a couple of things. While I insist that work being done with God is fruitful and work being done apart from God is vain, I am not saying that work done with God is immediately successful, how we imagine success, or even that work apart from God is always a catastrophic failure. This is not the difference between success and failure, how we imagine them, or even the difference between something easy and something difficult. It can be perfectly easy to work apart from God and maybe even find success. Money and fame may abound, and some will even look and say that such work has been blessed by God. But that's just not always the case. Fruitfulness and worldly success are different ideals. The psalm says that work done without God himself working is simply done in vain. It's useless, and it's empty. A guard's work watching over a city is vain without God, because if the city's not attacked, it would not have been attacked whether or not the guards stood watched. And if it is attacked, the guard's presence will change nothing at all if it's not God himself who watches over that city. The guard's work is done without purpose if God himself does not provide the purpose. On the other hand, working with God, we may never actually see the results of our labor. We may have the role of sowing seeds that are reaped in generations to come, or laying the foundation for a house that will be built over a time period far longer than our lifetime. We may work with God only to never really see what exactly came out of it. But we may be being prepared and given necessary experience for something that God has planned to do with us in the future, something that we are being shaped and formed for. And this can be an exercise in discernment as we wrestle with God, asking him if this is a work he wants us to focus our energies on. And sometimes we may be quite frustrated to find out that we haven't been working with God and need to change course. Or we might be even more frustrated to discover that this is actually precisely the work that God wants us doing in our lives. Working with God, doing his ministry and work in this fallen world, is not simple. But he doesn't give us a task to do alone. He calls us to do work that he has done himself and is offering for us to join him in doing even now. The nature of this ideal relationship between God and his people is rooted in the nature of God himself. God is a relational God, not far off from any one of us, but always drawing us closer and closer to him, wanting to know us and connect with us more. And God never acts apart from community. God never works alone. Even in creation, God speaks from the community of the Trinity as he says, "Let us create humanity in our image." And through the work of Jesus Christ, he has provided us a way to enter into that relationship where he continues to act in community. As Samantha reminded us, we are the beloved of God. And as we hear the Spirit wooing us to God, we should also hear the Spirit inviting us to participate in some work that God is doing, to be participants in God's great community of working, of acting for the good of the world. The urging of the Spirit, "Work with me," is clear for each one of us, and we should be attentive to his moving and leading, urging and correcting, to ensure that we do not find ourselves working in vain, eating the bread of anxious toil, but never finding our fill. But the Spirit's urging does not stop with each one of us. The Spirit also calls out to our community of faith, both here at Knox and throughout the world, quietly and constantly inviting and invoking us. "Work with me." At Knox, we're in an exciting season as a community as we consider what renewal looks like for our ministry here and around the world. What is it that we are being formed and shaped to do? What are the things that we have resources to succeed at? What is the good work that God has already prepared for us to partner with him in to accomplish for his kingdom? These are very important questions. And they are the precise reason that we've been focusing so much on prayer during the renewal, because they're that important to get right. We could find an idea that we really like as a congregation, something that could generate the most revenue for the church, or maybe something that lines up beautifully with work that we're already doing. But if it's not work that God is doing, then it'll be done in vain. Maybe it won't be a failure. Maybe it will even be seen as a success by other people. But we realize that it is God who provides purpose to our work. So we continue to lean into this renewal as a community. And we seek God's hand at work and the signs of God's continual leading us on and forward, realizing that if it is God who is leading us, it will be a good and fruitful work we are being led into, no matter how difficult the task may seem. There is a joy to be had in partnering with God, and it is Jesus Christ himself that will work in and through us. But this is bigger than Knox itself. This is a word of the Spirit to the one true church across the world, inviting all of God's people into work that he is already doing in his creation, and calling us to participate with him, not to work against him, not to fear God and avoid partnership, as in the beginning, not to decide like Jonah that we actually know better and don't want to see the kinds of things that God wants to see accomplished, and not like the Israelites and Haggai who said they get to it when they got the opportunity, when they were nice and comfortable. This call is urgent and universal because we are always either participating with God in fruitful work or laboring in vain against God and what he is doing. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." These are the only possibilities that Jesus Christ himself acknowledges, that this psalm testifies to, and that are rooted in the creation narrative itself. We are called to partner with God as he gathers, as he builds, and as he watches over. This partnership with God is so important and effective because as we willingly submit ourselves to do the work of God, surrendering all of our own thoughts and plans to his will, it is Jesus Christ himself who does his work through us. A couple of weeks ago during the series on Bonhoeffer, Dr. Rob Dean shared this excerpt from Discipleship, where Bonhoeffer writes, "The message and effectiveness of the messengers are exactly the same as Jesus Christ's own message and work. They participate in his power. The one Jesus Christ goes out through the country in his 12 messengers and does his work. The royal grace with which the disciples are equipped is the creative and redemptive word of God." Bonhoeffer here identifies that it is not 12 followers doing their master's work, but the master himself who does his work through the 12 disciples. One Jesus goes out through the 12. And so it's for this reason that in John 14:12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will they do, because I am going to the Father." We who continue on in Christ's work receive power by the Holy Spirit, and Christ himself does his work through us, who are many but made one in the church. Just as Jesus Christ did his work through 12 disciples in the countryside of Galilee millennia ago, so too does the one Jesus Christ do his work through the multitude who follow and believe in him here in downtown Toronto today. God himself builds the house and allows us to participate in that good work. God himself guards the city and invites us to keep watch with him. We see the fruits of this labor and know that it is Jesus Christ himself that is working in us and through us. And so we have no reason to be anxious, because we know that God will see the work that he is doing through. All we have to do is participate, to heed these simple words of the Spirit, spoken in a whisper, to invite and to encourage. Work with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who works, who from creation has worked and continues to work in this world and in creation. And we thank you for your Spirit who speaks to us and who invites us to participate in good things that you have for us to do. That we don't need work to be meaningless because you can provide meaning. that we only need to seek out where it is that you're working, to see your hand and to come alongside, to allow Jesus Christ himself to work through us. Help us to realize the things and the places in our lives that are not bearing fruit, the houses that you're not building but we have been working on for a long time, the things that we're guarding but you have no interest in, and to be willing to surrender those things for your kingdom's cause, to be able to see fruitfulness in our work. In Jesus' name, amen.